Well, good morning again. It's great to see you, all of you. I'd like to read here from Mark 1, verses 16 through 20. This is the word of God. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of God.
Well, we've been going through the gospel according to Mark, and last week in looking at the gospel according to Mark, we saw that the basic content of the message that Jesus came to proclaim was that the kingdom of God is near, and so repent and believe, have faith in the good news. And here we see sort of a picture of what faith in Jesus looks like, and that is that having faith in Jesus means following after Jesus. We see this is the main idea of the passage. Verse 17, Jesus comes to these first disciples and says, "Follow me." In verse 18, they left their nets and they followed him, and then he calls the next disciples, and at the end of verse 20, the result is they followed him. Putting faith in Jesus means following after Jesus. Putting faith in Jesus is not just an intellectual thing. It's not just a one-time, once-and-done decision that has no bearing on the rest of life, but it's something that puts you on a new path in life. It orients your life in a new direction. It gives your life a new trajectory. It occupies your life with a new priority and a new mission. It places upon your life a new obligation and obedience, a new loyalty, and centrality. And that centrality, that new centrality that enters into our life when we have faith is Jesus. And orienting our lives all around him and following after him with each step we take where he leads, we follow. When he calls, we respond. When he commands, we obey. Putting faith in Jesus means living a life of following after Jesus. Faith is a lifelong journey in which we follow after our Lord and Savior. Like any journey, it has a beginning. We see this beginning in the lives of these disciples here. In any journey, there's a beginning. J.C. Ryle wrote that in every journey, there must be a first step. We see that first step here in these first disciples. And that first step, you know, is sometimes the hardest step. Because in that first step, we need to have the strength to overcome the inertia, the inaction, the passivity, the apathy that is keeping us standing still. In that first step, we need to do the most difficult of changes from standing still to moving forward. In that first step, we need to find the motivation to move out of that comfort zone that is so warm and fuzzy and inviting, but nevertheless keeps us from the pursuit of something better that lies beyond its walls. In that first step, we need the courage to overcome the doubts and fears and uncertainties in beginning on a new journey and in starting off on a new path. The questions that we ask: will it be worth it? Will I make it to the end? Where will this path lead me? What will it require of me? What will it cost? In that first step, we need the conviction to overcome the potential regrets the loss of what we're not choosing, what we're giving up, all those other paths that are then cut off to us by choosing this path and committing ourselves to this journey. Every journey has a first step. And the question then that we ask when we see these disciples hear the call of Jesus and take their first steps following after him, the question we ought to ask ourselves is, have we taken that first step? And you know, a lot of people presume that they have taken that first step in following after Jesus when they haven't, because it's very easy to confuse familiarity with Jesus with following after Jesus. But those are different things. And you can be very familiar with Jesus, but not have taken a single step in following after him as a disciple who has faith in him. And the question isn't, are you familiar with Jesus? Have you heard about Jesus, or do you know things about Jesus, or even do the people all, and I've talked about this in past weeks, even do the people all around you, have they followed after Jesus? The question isn't, do you have some vague familiarity with Jesus or some secondhand knowledge of what Jesus is all about, but the question is, have you followed after him? Those are very different things. Don't confuse familiarity with Jesus with following after him. Jesus calls us not to just have some vague familiarity with him, but this call comes forth to specific individuals and results in personal commitments to him. And that is no different than it was then than it is for us now. Jesus' call comes to each one of us. And the right, proper response to that call for any who will want to claim him as Savior is that they follow after him as Lord and commit their lives to him. That's the important question. And again, that's come up before already as we've looked at Mark's gospel. How can it not come up? How can that question not stare us in the face when we read about the Son of God who came to earth to seek out and save lost sinners? How can that reality not lead us to consider what our response needs to be to that reality, to that ultimate person who has come to us and called us? Following Jesus, faith in Jesus is following Jesus, and following Jesus involves a first step, a decisive starting point, a decision that each one of us are faced with, and that each one of us need to consider if we have in fact made in a real and genuine way. This following after Jesus, this decisive starting point of that, really, in a sense, that's what conversion is. But I want to say that even though that's a necessary thing for us to consider, and even though there is a decisive starting point in that experience of beginning to follow after Jesus and that experience of conversion to faith in Jesus doesn't look the same for every person. And it can be dangerous or confusing to try to force the same pattern of that upon every person. Some may have a conversion experience when they, where they really, that is outwardly evidenced as this momentous, radical change of direction and lifestyle. Others will experience conversion as the quiet, natural embracing of the current direction of their life. Both of those are genuine, worthy, miraculous, and beautiful. Never look down on the outward shape or form of you or anyone else's experience of this conversion and beginning to follow after Jesus, because God is sovereign over that and shaping it for his glory and for your good. It is your story that he, as the master writer, is writing, and it's beautiful. People often sharing their journey of faith will say something like, well, my story is kind of boring. No, stop right there. No, it's not. God's story of how he brought you out of darkness into light is anything but boring. Because in the end, the most important thing about following Jesus isn't the outward details of how we got on that right path, got on that journey, but it's that we are truly on it, right? It's whether we're genuinely following him or not. It's whether we've really taken that first step or not. You know, if someone wrote it this way, if you're going in the wrong direction, it doesn't matter if you take a U-turn or make a few trips around the block first. What matters in the end is that you're going in the right direction. That's the only thing that matters. Faith in Jesus is following Jesus. And the question is, have we taken that step and embraced that call of Jesus to follow after him? Because no matter how we experience that outwardly, the same internal realities are happening. That Jesus comes to us who had strayed. Jesus finds us who were lost. Jesus calls us to himself and gives us new hearts that are able to respond to that call, and that want to respond to that call, and that will respond to that call. He claims us as his own. And we commit ourselves to him as his own, to follow him with every step of our lives, all of our days. Following Jesus involves a first step. It's a decisive, radical step. We see that in this story here. When Jesus comes and calls them and they stop what they're doing, leave everything and follow him. But you know what we know from the lives of the disciples that we don't see right in this little snippet of their first call? Is that first step of this journey of faith in Jesus wasn't the only step, right? We see that the lives of these disciples is that following Jesus was a process. They didn't go from fishers of fish to fishers of people in one easy, quick step, but it takes a lifetime of learning. It requires a lifetime of growth. Such that so long as they and we are still journeying in this life, we've never arrived, because we don't reach the end of that journey until this life is over. And you know, the disciples are not always, when we look at them in the gospel accounts, they are not always the best of examples of faith. And the fact that they are not always the best of examples of faith, I think, ought to be some encouragement to us who look at our lives and think we ourselves are not always the best examples of faith. And as we look at them, they are encouragements to us when along our journey of following after Jesus, we feel very strongly our weaknesses and we see very strongly our failures. Each one of us is somewhere in the middle of God's work in us, begun but not completed. It's very important that we remember that. Begun because we are on a new path, that God has brought about a change in us, new life in us, and headed us in the right direction with the strength to continue in that direction, but not completed, in that we still got a lot of room to go. Who doesn't look at their lives and feel that, right? We never sit back as though we finished the race. We always need patience for ourselves and for others when our weaknesses and failures make themselves known. Those weaknesses and failures that are the result of being in the middle of that journey and not completed it yet. Following Jesus involves a first step. It involves many steps after that. And the second main point we're going to look at here is that following Jesus involves the steps of sacrifice. Following Jesus involves the steps of sacrifice. Don't set out to follow Jesus if you want an easy, self-serving path in life. When we set out to follow Jesus, we ought to know up front that we are following him along the path he walked in this life. a path of service, a path of self-denial, and a path of sacrifice. And Mark is warning us here in this story right up front that that's what this is all about. In Mark's gospel, you know, this story is kind of odd, right? You read this story, it gives no explanation. Jesus just shows up to these people who are in the middle of their workday. He just shows up, and it gives no explanation here in Mark's gospel as to why there is this ready and radical and immediate response of these four men to the call of a stranger. And in the other gospel accounts, we do realize that it's likely these men knew of Jesus through the ministry of John the Baptist. Maybe even they had seen him or interacted with him before. But in the perspective of Mark's gospel, he doesn't let us in on that. And I think, I don't know the reason, but the effect of that anyway is that he's trying to show us something about discipleship. He's trying to show us something about following Jesus. You know, think about this, that this total stranger walks up to these people who are busy. Imagine if this were you. Some total stranger walks up to you while you are busy right in the middle of hard work, and they say, "Hey, follow me." What's your response to that going to be? What kind of looks is that stranger going to get? What might someone say in response to that? You know, you probably wouldn't even get okay, where are you going? Just tell me where you're going first. You wouldn't even get that much. You'd probably get, do I know you? Who are you? And that's sort of the question that this raises before us, is that Jesus comes and says, follow me. And the response that someone gets from that all depends on who you are. And that's the point here. That's what Mark's trying to get across. Whether or not you have the authority to demand that some stranger drop what he's doing and immediately come go wherever you happen to be going. Mark presents this call of Jesus to raise the question that one person puts it, how is it that Jesus can make such an outrageous demand without explanation and receive immediate and total obedience? It's because of his authority. And this is going to be a theme in the Gospel of Mark, especially in the very next section that we'll look at next time, when we see people observing Jesus, hearing his teaching, and say, what teaching is this? It's got this authority that we've never seen before. And then when they see his miracles, what authority and power does this man have? We've never seen something like this. There's never been anyone like him. And that's the point here, is that the reason he can expect this is because there is, the reason he can expect this response is there is no one else like him. He calls these disciples not as any other normal person, but as someone utterly unique with unparalleled authority to do so. In fact, in that day, it was common for teachers, rabbis, to have disciples who, you know, followed them, learned from them, were influenced and shaped by them, and that's what these disciples essentially would be doing in following Jesus and learning from him and being shaped by and influenced by his teaching. But Jesus' calling of these disciples is very different from how in those days a disciple would come to follow a rabbi. In that day, the disciple would seek out the teacher and ask for the privilege of being able to learn from him. Here, it's the opposite. These disciples don't go seeking out Jesus, saying, Jesus, can we follow you around? Can we be your disciples? Can we learn from you? No, Jesus comes to them, and he doesn't even ask them. He demands them to come and follow him. Because the call of Jesus isn't like the call of a normal, regular rabbi or teacher, because the call of Jesus comes from someone who is more than just a teacher, someone who is the Lord himself, who has ultimate authority, who has the right to call and claim lies unto himself, because he is Lord over all. This call comes from the one of unique authority, and it results in them following him as their ultimate priority. You see this in the way these first steps of these first disciples is described. Jesus seeks them out. He calls them. They follow him. And they follow him even though it means sacrifice. They follow this one of unique authority with ultimate priority. Because if he has unique authority as the Son of God, as God himself, God in the flesh, then we can only follow him as our ultimate priority. Having a lukewarm, half-hearted response to Jesus is incompatible with who he is. And if we feel that lukewarmness or half-heartedness in us, we need to reevaluate our priorities and reconsider them in light of the authority of Jesus and who he is. Fishing, you know, and we see this in these disciples in this way, that fishing, you know, was sort of big business in the Sea of Galilee. And so being fishermen at the Sea of Galilee, it's very likely they were successful businessmen. And when Jesus calls them, these first two, they are in the middle of fishing, and fishing was a little different in their day than in our day. They weren't just sort of sitting on the shore with their rod cast out and reeling it in every once in a while, casting out. No, they were either out in a boat or up out weighted waist deep into the water, heaving a heavy net out onto the top of the water, and then after it sunk, pulling it back in and doing that over and over and over again. It was hard, involved work that they were right in the middle of. And it was part of their livelihood. But when Jesus calls, they just stop. They leave it all behind and follow him. And these second two, they're not only working, with men on hire that they're employing, but they are with their father. And in that society, this would be a very significant thing, that they just leave their father behind. Following Jesus, you see, takes priority. Because Jesus, then, when we follow him, becomes our ultimate priority. He takes priority over our livelihood, over our job, we see here. He takes priority over even over family, we see here. He takes priority over everything. Now, what does this mean? This doesn't mean that we abandon those things. In fact, we see later in the gospel accounts of these disciples still fished from time to time. They still maintained their family bonds. But what it means is that all those other things get swept up into our allegiance and commitment to Jesus. And when we love Jesus first and more and most, when the first thing in the universe gets first place in our hearts, everything else fits into place better. We're able to let it go or hold it in its proper place with the proper weight, not trying to place a burden upon it that it was never meant to bear, by trying to get something out of it that it was never meant to give. Because we get all that we need from Jesus. And then we are freed from needing approval, security, fulfillment, hope from the things of this world, because we know we have it in him. And we love those other things better as a result of loving Jesus first. Our engagement with those things contains more of the love of Jesus, and more it is characterized by more of obedience to Jesus, because those other things fall underneath Jesus' lordship rather than falling outside of it or taking precedence over it. Because nothing in all this world falls outside of Jesus' lordship if he is Lord of all. And that means nothing in our lives falls outside of Jesus' lordship if he's Lord of all. There's not things that are sort of off limits that Jesus isn't allowed to touch, or Jesus isn't allowed to give us commands about, or that don't fall under what it means to be a disciple, or that don't fall under the requirements of discipleship. It's all on limits when we follow after Jesus. It's all on limits. Every thought, every attitude, every action, every area of life, every possession, every relationship, that all follows under Jesus' lordship, such that in all those things, we die to ourselves and our sin more and more. And we live out more and more a Christ-like love and obedience. We obey him in all things, in all of those areas, and all of those things in life. And anything that would demand the first place of our heart, that would try to unseat Jesus from his throne in our lives, we would refuse to give it. And Jesus says in another place that what this means, following after him, is that our love for him is so all-encompassing and so all-surpassing that our love for anything else would look like hatred in comparison to that all-surpassing, all-encompassing love that we have for Jesus, who is our ultimate priority if we are to be his disciples. And our allegiance to anything else looks weak in comparison to our allegiance to Jesus, because our allegiance to Jesus is ultimate. And sometimes following Jesus requires, for Jesus' sake, leaving something behind. It always means leaving behind our sin. And it always involves some kind of sacrifice. Following Jesus involves following him along the steps of sacrifice. And Jesus never leads us where he himself doesn't walk. Why would we expect any different when we follow Jesus, that we're going to walk on the road of service, self-denial, and sacrifice? Because that's the road Jesus walked. And even if Jesus calls us to follow him on the road of sacrifice, where Jesus leads is always better than where we lead ourselves when we try to figure it out by ourselves. The other side of this, those steps of sacrifice for Jesus was glory, was life. It resulted in our good, our eternal redemption, and in God's glory. And on the other side of those steps of sacrifice for us, likewise, is life, our ultimate good that God is working all things for, and the glory of God, which is made evident when we lay our lives down for him and find life in him. And even in this story, we see that Jesus here has something better in store for these first disciples. That instead of being fishers of fish, he says he would make them to become fishers of people. And this doesn't mean that fishing or some other occupation or manual labor or anything is unworthy in some way. But what this means is that Jesus is calling us to something better. That the path of Jesus, even though it involves sacrifice, leads us to somewhere better, somewhere more worthy. Because how much more worthy is a person compared to a fish? And Jesus is saying, you can't even quantify the difference in worth there. And Jesus is saying he's calling us to something more worthy because he is calling us to join with him on his mission, in which we not only follow him as disciples, but we have some role in what he's doing to catch and reel in more disciples, more citizens of the kingdom of God who honor him as Lord in their life. But there's an important difference here. Fishing for fish leads to a not so good outcome, right? Fishing for fish leads to their death. It puts them on the frying pan and on the dinner plate. But fishing for people rescues them from death to eternal life. And this image of fishing for people comes from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see this image of God fishing for people, catching people. But he's fishing for people to judge them. And they certainly will not escape from that. Catching fish means the end of their life. And this image of catching people in the Old Testament is similar to that, that God is catching people for judgment. But Jesus, saying he is making his disciples fishers of people, is very different from that. He's catching people not for judgment, but to deliver them from judgment. Catching fish means the end of their life, but catching people means the beginning of true eternal life. And when Jesus comes, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is needed now because the time of judgment is certain and it's coming. But before that time, Jesus comes fishing for people to bring them out of that judgment, to rescue them to new life. And Jesus here calls his disciples to have some role in that. And those first disciples had maybe a very significant role in that, but all of Jesus' disciples have some role in that. And let's be honest, not all of us are always very happy about that fact, right? Most people, I'm including myself here, don't get too excited about evangelism, don't consider themselves maybe to be the best evangelist. But Jesus is okay with that. What he really needs is our willingness, not our giftedness. And what the people we're fishing for need to see is our love. And what they need to hear is the simple gospel message of Jesus. And the reason that we, as disciples of Jesus, can go out fishing for people with some confidence is that ultimately the results of that are in the hands not of us, the novice fishermen, but in his hands, the expert master fishermen. The one who can make such an outrageous demand without explanation and receive immediate and total obedience because he calls people's hearts and lives with authority and with power. And as impossible as it seems that God could use us to catch people for his kingdom, that is no more impossible than that he caught each one of us to begin with. Because the call of Jesus doesn't just come into our lives with the authority of Jesus, but it comes into our hearts with the power of Jesus to reclaim hearts for him. While all people who hear the gospel receive the universal outward call of the gospel, the call upon their ears, which they can reject, when we truly follow after Jesus, it's because we've received that personal, inward call of the gospel, the call of God upon our hearts, which when we hear it, we can't reject it. When we hear it, we will embrace it. Have you heard the call of Jesus upon your heart? Jesus, who comes to you and says, "Follow me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never lead you astray. I will lead you to green pastures and quiet waters and restore your soul. I will lead you home to glory." That's how God's call comes into our lives. When we were not pursuing him, but in fact wandering, running from him in our sin, he seeks us out, he calls us, and we follow. And no matter how far we have strayed, no matter how deep in sin we are when that call comes to us, no matter how much hatred towards God is in our hearts or disobedience towards God is in our lives, no matter how much of a mountain of guilt and distance seems to lie between us and God, his call to our hearts can carry us across that otherwise insurmountable distance. That call is never drowned out, but it's always heard, and it's never ignored, but it's always embraced. In the Narnia stories, if you're familiar with them, one of my favorite parts of it, I think it's in The Magician's Nephew, where Aslan asks the cabbie, who is in Aslan's country at that point, if he wants to live there forever. It's in heaven, essentially. And he says he wants to, but he mentions his wife, who is still back in our world. And Aslan then, it says, throws up his shaggy head, opened his mouth, and uttered a long single note, not very loud, but full of power. And Polly, one of the characters there, heart jumped in her body when she heard it. She felt sure that it was a call and that anyone who heard that call would want to obey it, and what's more, would be able to obey it, however many worlds and ages lay between. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the gospel call coming into our lives and hearts? And that call in the story brings the cabbie's wife across the worlds and ages that lay between. That call of power and authority is the call that Jesus gives to his sheep who hear his voice, who recognize his voice, and who follow after his shepherd. No matter how many worlds and ages of sin, doubt, fear, rebellion that lay between you and him, when we hear that call, the powerful voice of Jesus calling into our hearts, "Follow me," we will want to obey it. And what's more, we'll be able to obey it despite the great distance that lay between. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the call of Jesus. We pray that that call of Jesus would penetrate into our hearts. We pray that we would hear it. And I pray that each one of us would consider if we have in fact taken that first step in following after Jesus, our good and gracious Savior who loves us and who gave his life for us. And in recognizing how he laid down his life for us, how he who was God himself laid down his life for us, how he who was God himself laid down for his life for us unworthy sinners. When we realize those beautiful truths, I pray that we would lay down our lives as his disciples who recognize him as Lord of all and follow him every step of the way, and God, give us the strength to do it and to persevere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to transition to celebrating the sacrament of communion, the Lord's Supper. When I was a kid, we used to go on adventures. And the first step to, you didn't just set out on an adventure without preparation. The first step before you set out on an adventure was you need to pack some provisions. You need to pack some food, some water. Because, you know, we set out on adventures that were like all day long and took us far away from home. And you don't want to run out of food or water. You don't, because you know that you'll run out of strength. And along that journey, along that adventure, you need nourishment to sustain you along the way so that you can persevere unto the end. And in part, that's what this sacrament is all about. It reminds us that Jesus gave all for us, and so we pledge ourselves to him continually to give our lives to him. But that is not a once and done thing, but a lifelong journey with many hardships. And we need provisions for that journey. And this, just as food and drink nourish our physical bodies in this life, so this reminds us that Jesus, when we receive him by faith, he nourishes our spirits. He nourishes our heart and soul so that in our weakness we can find strength in him.